Let's make our way through the 12th chapter of the book of Kings. This is an important chapter as we have been making our way kind of hesitantly, and the closer we got, a little bit heavy-hearted as we come to this chapter, because this is the chapter in the book of Kings where the nation of Israel will now be divided. They have been one nation up until this point. David unified the nation. David handed over a unified nation to Solomon. We understand that Solomon, through disobedience and unbelief to the Lord, positioned not only himself, but positioned the nation to be divided. And you're going to see now from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 22, as we begin to make our way through these chapters, we're going to begin really and truthfully to begin to concentrate on different kings. And when the nation is divided here in a moment, you're going to find that it divides 10 to 2. The two tribes that stay together is the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. We understand that the Lord Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lion of Judah. The other 10 tribes, they positioned themselves to the northern part of the kingdom, and the two tribes positioned themselves to the southern part. So when you refer to the kingdoms now, you will refer to the 10 northern tribes of Israel, or the two southern tribes of Judah. And we will find that the two tribes of Judah, they will follow their king Rehoboam. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. The 10 tribes that go to the north, they're going to follow a guy named Jeroboam. Now, I failed many a quiz in Bible class because I could never remember Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And so I had to get myself a little bit of word association or some help here. So the way that I remembered it was Rehoboam starts with R. Therefore, he's the real son of Solomon. So I hope that helps you remember that Rehoboam is Solomon's son. He takes the two tribes to the south. Jeroboam is not of the family of Solomon, but he will lead the 10 tribes to the north. And when we get to this chapter, this is where we are going to find the division. You find in verse number 41 of chapter 11, verse number 11, that the kingdom is promised to be split. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, tear it from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. And so Solomon knew before he died, and I'm going to show you in a moment, I believe that Rehoboam even knew this, that the kingdom would be rent from Rehoboam. And I think that it even plays into some of the actions we're going to see in chapter number 12. And so when you come to verse number 41 of chapter 11, Solomon is dying. And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did, his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. All right, so now it does not take very long for the kingdom to be rent. And I'm going to kind of give you my points first, and then I'm going to come back and submit them from the Word of God. The title of the whole theme of what we've been doing has been The Fall of a Kingdom, Lessons for the Church. Now, I'm going to show you how the kingdom falls, but there are some tremendous lessons tonight for God's people, for the church age, to reflect, to understand, written for our benefit. And really, we can divide this chapter from verse number 1 all the way down to verse number 24, verse 1 to 24, and we're going to deal with this point, and you might want to write this down. The decisions of a king versus the sovereignty of God. The decisions of a king versus the sovereignty of God, all the way down to verse number 24. When we get to verse number 25, and we begin to talk about the life of Jeroboam, and we come all the way down to verse number 33, we're going to talk about the danger of a new king. The danger of a new king and the judgment of God. So up through verse 24, the decisions of a king versus the sovereignty of God. 25 to 33, the danger of a king versus the judgment of God. And this is the title for this lesson. I've entitled this lesson, Two Kings, One God. Two Kings, One God. And we're going to see how God relates to both of these men and how God leads and guides and works in the decision process and in the hearts of these two men accomplishing His will. And so I hope and pray that you will be blessed by the greatness of our God. I want you to be blessed by the power of our God tonight. I want you to be blessed by the ability of our God. I want you to be blessed by the wisdom of our God. I want you to be blessed by the steadfastness of our God, by His intricate delicacies, His attention to detail. How many have ever put together a 5,000-piece puzzle? Anybody ever done that? I tried. I didn't get one piece, and I said, forget it. Stop it. But it takes a lot of concentration and a lot of patience and a lot of sacrifice to put that kind of puzzle together. You're going to kind of see tonight the patience and the wisdom and the ability of God in His mind and in His hand to work things according to His will. And I hope that's going to give you something to go out of here and chew on and be blessed by. So I want to look at the first 24 verses very quickly. The decisions of a king, the sovereignty of God. When you come to verse number 1 of chapter number 12, after Solomon has died, the Bible says, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. All right? So this is Rehoboam's plan. Rehoboam's plan is, I'm going to this very strategic city of Shechem. I'm going to be there, and I want all of Israel to come and make me king. Problem with that is, when you come over to verse number 31 of chapter number 11, you find that God had already said that He was going to rend the kingdom. And He said that He was going to rend 10 pieces away from Rehoboam. So you have a man here who knew what the promise that God had given to Solomon. He knew that God had said the kingdom was going to be rent from my son. But yet when Solomon died, you have a man here who still has a desire to be king over all the nation. And so his plan is, I'm going to come to Shechem, and even though God said the kingdom was going to be rent from me, I'm going to still try to get all the kingdom. And in this is his thought process here. When you come into verse number 2, it says, and it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. Now you should remember this, because Jeroboam in chapter number 11 had proven himself to be a faithful man, a mighty man of valor. Solomon even put him in charge. But once Solomon found out that the prophet had said that Jeroboam was going to receive these 10 tribes, we find it's not a few verses later where Solomon is trying to kill Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam has to flee for his life, and he goes down into Egypt. Now the problem is, Jeroboam is loved and respected by the people. Solomon was a celebrity among the people, but he wasn't really loved by the people. But Jeroboam was loved by the people. So he had to go hide himself down there in Egypt so Solomon didn't kill him. Well, now Solomon's dead, and Rehoboam is getting ready to come to Shechem, and everybody is going to, he wants everybody to make him king. But Jeroboam also remembers that he was promised 10 tribes. So he hears about this news in verse number 3, because they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, all right, so they get him to go be their spokesman. Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. All right, so they go get Jeroboam. Jeroboam comes to Rehoboam. Jeroboam comes as the leader of these people. And he says, now your dad put on us more than we can bear. The work is so great. Tell you what, if you will lighten up the load on us, then we'll be your servants. Rehoboam, in some wisdom, says, give me 3 days and I'll come back to you. All right. So in verse number 6, Rehoboam begins to seek counsel. The Bible says, and King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. All right? So he goes to the old men, and the old men say, listen, humble yourself. Lighten their load. Serve them. If you do it, they'll serve you. Verse number 8. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the who class? Young men. Now, I have heard it preached before where from the vantage point where people think, well, young men have no advice to give. That's not necessarily true. If that were be true, then Paul would have never had Timothy. Timothy, be thou an example, teach, and do all that. And the young men, he comes and he gives them, the young men give him different advice. If you look at it, these were the young men that were grown up with him, verse 8, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thou shalt say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. Basically, he said, you ain't seen anything yet. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. That was a different kind of whip that was much greater. All right. So the old men said, humble yourself and serve him. The younger men said, impose yourself on them greater. Now, let me make a little bit of application here, because we this is where we can take some lessons. Jeroboam asked the old men, and he asked the young men, but he never asked God. He never asked God. Amazes me how often people ask everybody around them for advice, but they don't ever stop and pray and ask God. When the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So not only does Rehoboam not ask God for wisdom, he also is asking counsel, but he's looking for a certain answer. And he didn't get the answer he wanted with the old men, so he went and got the answer he wanted from the young men. And I find this too. Have you ever asked, I find people and they ask for counsel, you give them Bible counsel, but it's not what they want, so they go ask somebody else, they give them counsel, it's not what they want, and they're just looking for a counselor who will give them what they want to hear. Bible said in Timothy, speaking of the latter days, that people would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And it amazes me how prone we are to neglect Bible direction in search of what we want to do. Bible says there is wisdom in the multitude of what? But those counselors need to be giving you counsel from the Word of God. If you're the type of person that goes from person to person to person until you get the answer you want to hear, I promise you, you got the wrong answer. You got the wrong answer. I face that all the time. I dealt with that this week. Person asked me for counsel. I gave him the counsel. I gave him the Word of God, told him, this is what the Bible says, this is what you should do. Came back to me and said, well, you know, I talked to some other people. Oh, really? What did they tell you? They told me I should really make up my own mind and that everything you told me doesn't necessarily have to happen, and that I should probably go ahead and do because I don't really have any other choice. I said, you have a choice. You can either trust God or you can do what you want to do. And they did what they want to do. But this is Rehoboam. Now, why do I bring this up? Because Rehoboam is trying to manipulate against the will of God. He knows that God said, I'm going to rend the kingdom. And yet he's in Shechem and he wants all Israel to make him a king. And he knows that if I'm going to hang on, then I'm going to have to do it forcibly. I'm going to have to do it with strength. And where the young men said, listen, the old men said, if you will humble yourself, you'll get them. But he wasn't really willing to humble himself. He wanted to exalt himself. And so he didn't approach the situation with humility. He approaches the situation with arrogancy and with pride. And my Bible says, for God resisteth proud, but he giveth grace to the what? To the humble. So you have a man here who's fashioning a plan. And the plan is he's going to try to fashion against the counsel of God. And he's looking for people that will give him a counsel and a direction. And when the direction came from humility, no. But when the direction came with arrogance and pride, he receives that direction based on that premise of arrogancy and pride, and thinks that he's going to approach this in that manner, and he's going to forcibly bring to him what he wants. And by the way, that's what arrogancy and pride does in our lives. Arrogancy and pride brings us to the position where we try to force to get what we want. And so he goes on in verse number 12 and gives his response. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly. I wrote by that verse, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy. I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. All right? So Rehoboam goes ahead and he goes with his plan. He goes with his plan that he has fashioned, manipulated, supported, and finally agreed to. And the goal of his plan is not that the kingdom be rent, but that I become king over it all. And he thinks, I'm going to do this with force, and that comes by arrogancy and pride. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 16. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, The people answered the king, saying, "What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David." So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. So there's the split. All right. So when you get to verse number 17, everything is divided. And it's divided just like God said it would be divided. All right. Are you with me on that historical lesson so far? Say amen. Okay. Now let me make my application. How great is our God that He, in His sovereignty and in His wisdom, can take the arrogant pride and free will of a rebellious man and take that and fashion it so all things work together for His will. It's amazing. You know, I'll tell you this. I don't care who you are. We're not smarter than God. Oh, we think we're smarter than God. We forget that He's reading our plan while we're developing it. We forget that He is eternal. And God can use the emotions. He can use our thoughts. He can use the arrogancy. He can use the pride of our lives. He can use those things. And those things that we think that will come and position ourselves to where His will won't be fulfilled, He takes that and fashions that and works out His will. Where He is so sovereign, He even uses our free will to accomplish His will. I would say He's pretty smart. If you agree with that, say amen. All right, so here's my application to you. You look at something like that and you think, Rehoboam, you're pretty much an idiot. You're pretty much stupid. You thought that you could trump the Lord. You thought you could manipulate that situation. And you did your very best. And yet God took everything about you, your foolishness, and what you thought was wisdom, He revealed it to be foolishness, and God fashioned His own plan. If you look at a story like Rehoboam, and you see how God just intertwines and works and develops and maneuvers and works things all out, then it ought not to be any problem for you to believe Romans 8:28. No problem. Quote it with me, Romans 8:28. But we know that God worketh, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Let me tell you something. The lesson for the church here is that you can trust the sovereign working hand of our God. And so you come tonight and you got a problem and it's just massive and you stay up and you think, how's this problem going to ever get fixed? I'll tell you how it gets fixed. It gets fixed by Jesus Christ. But Pastor, I got this issue and I don't know how this relational issue is ever going to work out. Pastor, I did this years ago and I messed up so bad. I've got myself in such a mess. I don't even know where to begin. Well, you begin at the feet on your knees. You begin at the throne of grace. You begin in God's sovereignty. You begin by falling upon the mercy of God. And so in our human eyes, we look at what God's will is sometimes in our life and we say, that's impossible. But I read where nothing's impossible with our God. And so you come to a Wednesday night Bible study and you come from whatever problem it is or whatever you have to face. And when you leave here, you need to understand that our God doeth all things well. And He works those things out for our good. And He'll take the arrogance. He'll take the pride. He'll take the dishonesty of others. He will take all of that, and none of that will thwart what God can do for us. And so I look at Romans 8:28, that we know that God, that all things work together for good, and I say, thank God that He's my God. And so here's Rehoboam. Now let me show you something here that I think too is important. Verse number 18, after their split, then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute. Okay, you talk about throwing gas on a fire. You got people that are that are split. You've got emotions that are hot. You've got people that feel like there's no, and you're going to send the tax man after them? So watch Israel's response in verse number 17. And all Israel stoned him with stones that he did what? He died. They killed him. Rehoboam sends this guy in there and they kill him. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. They were going to kill him too. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. It came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. So now you got two kings. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 104,000 chosen men. How many is 104,000 men? 180,000 men. All right, now watch. Which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So the split has happened. Rehoboam, in a foolish manner, sends his tax guy over there. They kill him. Rehoboam fears for his life, so he leaves and runs home. Remember, he's in Shechem. He's got to get over here to Jerusalem in Judah. He gets over there, and he gets 180,000 men, and he says, we're going to go down here, we're going to kill these boys, and we're going to take this kingdom back. And you come to verse number 22, and the Bible says, but the word of God came unto Shimei, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me, from God. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. So here's Rehoboam. He's getting ready to take his own brethren to go and kill his own brethren. And man, he's got just war has just inflamed and enraged in his heart. And God had to stop him. And I put on my paper something I think is a lesson for us. I actually wrote it in my Bible. I can't find it now, but I wrote it there. There it is. War will always be the result of arrogance and pride. War will always be the result of arrogance and pride. Pastor, my marriage is a war. There's arrogance and pride. Pastor, my relationship at work is war. There's arrogance and pride. Pastor, my Sunday school, we've got a little bit of conflict. There's some war going on in our Sunday school class. There's arrogancy and pride. Arrogancy and pride will always allow war to enrage in a man's heart or in a woman's heart. And so here's Rehoboam filled with arrogancy and pride. And not so much arrogancy and pride over these men. Arrogancy and pride against the word of God. I have never seen anybody more miserable than when we directly go against God's word. And when we as Christians directly go against God's word in an arrogant and prideful manner, war just enrages. I mean, we take it out on everybody and anything. We take it out on our kids. We take it out on our spouse. We take it out on our relationships. We take it out in these things. And I mean, it's just a drive that Rehoboam has. I'm going to kill every one of them. And they were, I think he forgot about Abraham when Abraham said to Lot, hey, we be, anybody know what he called them? We be what? Brethren. Arrogancy and pride will drive you to war even with your brethren. It sure will. There's where Rehoboam finds himself. And so when you come to verse number 24, it's kind of like the story stops just a moment. And now you come to verse number 25 and we pick up with the other king that has been installed and his name is Jeroboam. And Jeroboam now will rule over the northern 10 tribes. Jeroboam is the man that God said would be their king. Jeroboam was the guy the prophet came and issued that prophecy. And so in the first 24 verses, we kind of look at the decision of a king versus the sovereignty of God. And we see how that God is able even to take the arrogancy and pride of this man and work that according to his will. That leads us to trust Romans 8:28 and the miraculous, powerful hand of our God. But in verses 25 to 33, you're going to find that the 10 tribes end up following a man that's untrustworthy. And they've got this new king. Look, if you would, at verse 25. Then Jeroboam built or fortified Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his what, class? Heart. Now, we've been talking a lot about heart. Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. All right, let's talk about a couple of things. Go, if you would, to chapter 11 and look, if you would, at verse number 37 and 38. This is the promise. I got to give you the setting and then I'm going to give you the lesson. This is God talking to Jeroboam. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a, what's those two words? Sure house. As I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. All right? So when God came to Jeroboam, God said, now, Jeroboam, I'm going to set you as king over Israel. Now, Jeroboam, if you have a heart that will be obedient to me, and if you have a heart that will follow me, and if you will hearken unto me, then Jeroboam, I will respond to that. I will bless you, and I will secure you. When you come to verse number 26 of chapter number 12, there's evidence here that Jeroboam never developed a heart to know God. Matter of fact, his heart is completely filled with unbelief. And in verse 26, he's scared out of his mind. See, the promise that God gave him was, if you have a heart to trust me, I'll build you a sure house. In verse number 26, he is afraid that the people that he is leading are going to leave him. Now, here's his thought process. Look at verse number 27. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord, at where, class? Now, it's Bible study, so you think and you go with me. Then shall the heart of this people turn again under their Lord, small l, even under Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. All right, so Jeroboam now is leading the 10 tribes. The division has happened. But when God allowed that division to happen, God, the promise to Jeroboam was, man, if you got an honest heart, then I'm going to bless you and I will secure you. And when he gets over here, he's filled with insecurity. And the insecurity that he's filled with is evidence that he has a non-believing or perfect heart toward God. And he's afraid that when the 10 tribes go back into Jerusalem where Rehoboam is, and they go to the temple, to the house of God, and when they worship, that they're going to realize that the condition that we're all in is not right. And when they're back there in Jerusalem, the people's heart is going to get turned, and they're going to look at me and say, you're a traitor, and you led us wrong. And they're going to come back, and they're going to kill me, and then they're going to resubmit themselves back to Rehoboam. Do you understand the story so far? Okay. So Jeroboam devises a plan. And it's a wicked and evil plan, and it's a wicked and evil plan that reflects his wicked and evil heart. And the whole premise of the plan is I've got to keep the people from the truth. I've got to keep the people from the truth. If they get back to the temple, don't you just remember a few chapters Solomon said, if they lift up their prayer and they look upon the temple, that God, you would forgive them, that you would heal them, that you would bless them. Jeroboam knew all that. And so because Jeroboam doesn't have a heart that's right with the Lord, he's got to kind of maintain what he has. And he sees the temple as a threat to him, and he sees the knowledge of the truth as a threat to these folks. And so his brain works real quick according with his wicked heart, and he comes up with a plan that's absolutely devastating. Now, I need to put a parenthesis right here, and I need to put lessons for the church. When you go to the book of Thessalonians, and you go to, I believe, 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's either verse 2 or verse 3, it might be verse 3, the Bible says, no, I'm sorry, it's 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says that in the last times, that there, one of the descriptions of the last times is that there would be men who would resist the truth of God. They would resist the truth. Jeroboam was one of those men that was resisting the truth. He never submitted to the truth of God. And if he would have submitted with a perfect heart, then God would have worked that out. But he refused to submit in his heart. And so he had to resist the people from coming to know the truth. And by the way, if that's not a sign of the day in which we live, and I don't know what is, for we've got a lot of people trying to resist people from coming to the truth of Jesus Christ. And the way that Jeroboam does it, I believe we find a lot of application for today. And so what does Jeroboam do? Instead of letting them go all the way to Jerusalem to do the worship, he recreates a whole new system of worship. And you find it described in verse number 28. Whereupon, the premise, that word whereupon is upon the premise that if these people go to Jerusalem and they get a heart right with God, they're going to turn around and they're going to kill me. Why? Because it's going to be evident that you don't have a heart right for God. Whereupon that premise, the king took, what's that word? Counsel. Somewhere the man went for counsel. And this is the counsel that he received. He made 2 calves of gold. And he said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. Look at verse number 31. And he made a house of high places, and he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places, which he had made. So he offered upon the altar, which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised, of his own, say it class, heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. All right, now look this way. Let me give some lessons for the church today. Jeroboam had a problem, and he went to get counsel. If we've learned anything in this chapter, we've learned this. It is important who you get counsel from. Who you get counsel from is who you will become. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that standeth not in the way of sinners, nor seated in that. I blew that wall. Let me read that. That's horrible. I deserve to fail the Bible class. Blessed is, help me with that. Do you know it? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So Jeroboam walked, stood, and standeth and sat in that seat of that council, and somebody gave him a counsel that was so anti-God. And I'm afraid that God's people anymore, we don't have any problem getting counsel from anti-God people. Let me tell you something. There's only one Bible. And you cannot equate Reader's Digest or some book by a national author or some magazine in the Walmart thing as the authority of the Word of God. This is the true Word of God. But our people get counsel. And even on a pastoral level, sometimes people ask me, Pastor, who do you read? Who do you study? I think that's important for a church to know. You should know where I'm getting my counsel. I get counsel from the Word of God, but when I want to get counsel, I call men like Pastor Lehman. I call men like my dad. I check with Brother Malcolm. I check with other godly men in this room, other preachers in this room, other Sunday school teachers. I call other men that are pastoring churches like Plantation Baptist Church, and I try to receive counsel from men who believe the book the way that we believe the book. Your main source of counsel ought to come from a born-again believer. Not some woman who sits beside you at work, or not somebody who understands and empathizes with your needs. We need. So Jeroboam, he went and he got counsel, and here's what they said. Just create a place where they can worship. But he didn't have any authority to do that. And that counsel was designed to keep them from getting to the truth. And I think we live in a world today where the devil has taken leadership, pastors, evangelists, preachers, and in the desire to keep people from the truth, the counsel has been, well, just create your own church. Just create your own doctrine. Just create your own book. Just create your own gods. Just create your own way to worship. By the way, there is a very specific way to worship. The Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Every other way is wrong. Well, Pastor, worship's up to the individual. Bull-loney. That's Greek for you're out of your mind. Worship ain't up to the individual. Worship was taught us by the Word of God. And so you and I live in a day where we're now churches are just kind of creating their own system of worship. And here's what Jeroboam did to really sell it to them. If you look at verse 28, he said, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. He appealed to their convenient mentality. Convenience. Oh, man, listen, guys, you don't want to have to travel all the way over to Jerusalem. Let's just do it here. You don't have to go to church on a Sunday. Let's just go to church on Sunday night. Pastor, are you against having church on Sunday night? The Bible says that church is to happen on the first day of the week. Well, can people get together on a different night and worship the Lord? Yeah. Can people get together and preach the gospel? Yes. Can people get together and have a service and a revival and all of that? Yeah. But the Bible says you cannot ignore the Lord's day and call to church. But our churches are just racing. Oh, it's so convenient. You come on Saturday and you don't have to get up on Sunday. Oh, you don't want to miss the game. I mean, just Google, not Google in, but what do you call that when you can online and watch it? Live stream it. Just live stream it, put it in your kitchen, do all that. You don't actually have to go down to the building. The Bible said, forsake not the assembling. Assembling means you come together. So, well, Pastor, I do church on the internet. No, you don't. No, you don't. You may get some kind of spiritual enrichment off the internet. Well, I stay home and I do church with Chuck Swindoll and Brother Stanley and David Jeremiah. Listen, I listen to those guys. I watch those guys. They preach outstanding. But staying home's not church. And we've got the devil who is trying to resist the truth. And one of the ways he's resisting the truth is he has created this convenient mindset. And that's what Jeroboam did. You don't want to go all the way down there. That don't make any sense. Why would you give your whole day to do that? Do you know how much gas in that camel you're going to have to put in that thing? Watch what else he does. He introduced to them new gods. And he gave these gods the glory due. Look at the audacity of this. Israel, verse 28, behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of what class? Now you tell me, who brought them up out of Egypt? God did. The Lord. He holds up two calves. If you remember right, those calves were worshipped in Egypt. So basically what Jeroboam did was he held up to the people the gods of the world. And man, we have today in our culture, the church is worshipping the gods of the world. And this almighty dollar, this dollar will deliver you from all of your problems. This medication here will deliver you from the land of bondage. This God is the one that lifted you up. Let me tell you something. There's one God. His name is Jesus Christ. And Jeroboam had to just create. He has fashioned it. Here's your new gods. Here's this. And gave them the glory. And you think, you step back and you think, how does this happen? Look at verse number 30. And this thing became a sin. Boy, we don't like that word today in churches, do they? Oh, pastor, don't mention that word sin. But it became a sin. It became a sin to the people. To the people. So here I want to make a couple lessons. God, help me organize. Man, my thoughts are coming. They're coming 100 miles an hour. I wish you could be inside my brain right now. I got to calm them down a second. Thought number one. Who you follow is important. Who you follow is important. The leadership of your life had better have a heart that walks with God. And if you submit your family, your mind, your wife, your children, your direction to some new king, and he's got all the pomp and all the circumstance and all that goes with that, but he doesn't have a heart to know God, then you're on a slippery slope. How did this even happen? How in the world could these folks who just stood and saw the Shekinah glory come down and fill that temple, how could they absolutely fall down and worship golden calves? Well, they didn't go with the word of God. Remember, Solomon was told to write down the word of God. Let me tell you something. If you're not in the book, you're capable of doing anything the book says. So important to be in the Word of God. Pastor, I would never fall down and worship a golden calf. Well, I don't think David ever thought he would commit adultery. And I'll tell you what, the room is filled with people in here who never dreamed we would do things after we knew Christ, but we did them, didn't we? I raised my hand. How did that happen? I wasn't walking with the Lord. I wasn't in the Word of God. I wasn't walking in the Spirit. I wasn't where I was supposed to be. And so there came times in my life when I did things I never dreamed I would do. And here's the nation of Israel. And it became a sin for them. By the way, if you were to read Jeroboam throughout the Bible says, Jeroboam who made all Israel to sin. The Bible talks, another lesson is this. There's a high price to pay for being a stumbling block to somebody. I'll get to this a little bit later in Jeroboam's life. Let me tell you something. God takes very seriously the stumbling block issues of our lives. And this is where you kind of get into liberty and you kind of get into what you can do or what you can drink or where you can go or what you can say or what you can wear, and you can do all these things. Couple things better come into our minds when we think about these things. Number one, everything we are to do to the glory of God. So if you can drink it, you can smoke it, you can shoot it, you can watch it, and you can wear it, you better be able to stand in the presence of God and say, I give you glory for it. You don't have to say amen. I know I'm right. Number two, you're going to be accountable for who's watching you and who's following you and who the stumbling issue is. Well, Pastor, I can do things in my own home and nobody's going to tell me otherwise. Okay, I understand that. But I'm not the only one that lives in my home. I have a wife. I have four children. I know that dog's not saved, but I'll include that dog. And I'm responsible to not be a stumbling block to them. It needs, you got it, you're the Wednesday night crowd. You love the book. If you came here to study yourself to be approved unto God, then you need to take this home. You need to look around and see, make sure that your life is not a stumbling block to anybody else. Pastor, that encloses on me. No, it doesn't. It just exposes our thoughts. That exposes the fact that, whoa, this is all about me. My life's not all about me. My life ought to be all about the glory of Jesus Christ. And so Jeroboam comes over here, and he just fashions this whole new, because he had an unbelieving heart. So you got two kings. You got one king who's filled with arrogancy and pride and is going to try to manipulate his own way. And God, in his greatness and his sovereignty, takes all that and still works out his will. You can trust the will of God. He'll work things for your good. And you got another king over here, and his heart's been exposed that it's full of unbelief. And so he just fashioned a whole new system, and they pay dearly. It becomes sin to the nation. We're going to go through the book, and you're going to see how they paid for that. Horribly do they pay for that. And God begins to judge them. Sad. It's sad. This lesson is a little bit sad that those things had to happen. You know, I'm glad for the victory we have in Jesus Christ. We don't have to live lives like that. We absolutely don't have to do that. We can humble ourselves to the Word of God and know His joy and His blessing. All right, let's pray, and we'll take our prayer requests.